I was reading about this event that took place a few years ago. It was in October, friends, of 1997, when Paul McCartney, the founder of the Promise Keepers, had a vision to bring men from all over the United States of America to Washington, D.C., to pray for revival, reconciliation, and spiritual awakening. That day, 1.4 million men from every denomination and race came together to worship God and to intercede with Him on behalf of the nation. During that day, several inspirational sermons were preached and several songs were sung. But the highlight of that day was when men got down on their hands and knees and humbled themselves before a holy God and confessed their sins and the sins of the nation. And friends, this day, or this gathering, this event was called Stand in the Gap, a sacred assembly of men. Now, the first part of this title is from our text in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, which says, God speaking, I looked for a man. Another version says, I looked for someone among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. But I found none, another version says. This morning, friends, I want to challenge us. I want to encourage us to stand in the gap on behalf of our family and friends, on behalf of our church, our community, and our country. Amen?
Amen.
For the last 2 weeks, I encouraged you all, and me included, especially, to be a good influence for God by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are living in a day, friends, when it seems like the church has lost much of its influence. Gone are the days when the church was the most respected and influential organization, if I can call it that, in the community. Many people actually believe that the church and Christianity has become irrelevant in today's society. Instead of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, many Christians have lost their zeal and their enthusiasm for the Lord and have become indifferent, apathetic, and reluctant to get involved in the lives of people and those who are not Christians yet. Many have fallen for Satan's lie that the things have gotten so bad that there is nothing that we can do about it. Satan's lie. I read about a tragic accident that took place in which a woman and a small child both drowned. But what was even worse was that dozens of people were standing there watching the whole thing happen without offering any help. One person even videotaped the drowning and then bragged about it while everybody stood there with their phones to get a picture. Now, isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a tragedy, friends? No one made an attempt to help her in any way. Friends, the Lord is looking for someone to make a difference. sometimes to make a difference, you must be different. Do you see that, friends? You must be different. This is the where most people decide not to get involved. You see, everybody wants to fit in, but no one wants to stand out. People like being in charge, but no one wants the responsibility or the repercussions of being a man or woman that takes a stand for God. Amen. According to our text this morning, one person, in as far as God is concerned, could have made a huge difference for the nation of Israel. Let's take a closer look at our text. And the first thing we notice is that the nation of Israel had once again, listen, I'll say this again because you read it all the time in the Bible. The nation of Israel had once again turned its back on God. This time, as a result of their disobedience, the Israelites found themselves in captivity in Babylon. Now, you would think that that alone would be enough to get them to repent of their sins and return to God. But it wasn't. Many of them still had misconceptions about what it meant to be God's chosen people. They thought that God would always protect them regardless of how far away from Him they were. They expected God to protect them and bless them as He always had. But they were unwilling to keep their part of the covenant. They were unwilling to give up their false gods and their sinful lifestyle. In our text this morning, friends, Ezekiel commented on four groups of people that God could not use because of their sins. In verse 25, he mentions the princes. Let's look. The princes of Israel. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things that make many widows within her. He is referring to the political leaders in Jerusalem and of the nation of Israel. The political leaders. Their responsibility was to serve and protect the people. But instead, they had abused their power, friends, and had actually taken advantage of the people. Ezekiel compared them to a lion, a roaring lion that tears and rips the flesh of its victims. These government rulers, like some politicians in the world today, weren't really interested in serving or protecting the people. Instead, they were interested in getting rich and increasing their power. Verse 26, Ezekiel compared this group or condemned the priest of Israel for their sins. Her priest do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath. so that I am profaned among them. Their officials within her, her officials within her, that is Israel, are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. God said, man, I can't use these priests. Like the princes, the priests were not doing what they're supposed to do. They refused to teach the law of Moses. In fact, much of the time they deliberately disobeyed and ignored it altogether. They did not stress and emphasize holiness and righteousness to the people. They did not teach them the difference between the holy things of God and the common things of man. And perhaps worst of all, they refused to teach the people the importance of keeping the Sabbath day holy. In reality, friends, these priests are like some of the preachers today who refuse to take a stand against sin because they are afraid to offend anybody, and they are afraid that people will leave the church, and they are afraid to make people feel uncomfortable with the word of God. Which reminds me of what Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Isn't that something? You know, there are people who just want the pastors to say, hey, everything's honky-dory, man. Do your own thing. Never mind the word of God. Do your own thing. God will wink at it. Don't worry. Friends, listen. God is not interested in that. The third group Ezekiel condemned for their sins were the prophets. Hey, princes, priests, prophets of Israel. Verse 28. Her prophets whitewash. These deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. The prophets saw the evil deeds of the princes and the priests and refused to expose them. Instead, they whitewashed, they covered up these evil deeds. How? By making false prophecies. They would prophesy and give the people the impression that those prophecies had come from God, when in fact nothing was further than the truth. And the last group Ezekiel mentions were the people of the land. Verse 29. The people of the land. Wait now, Keith. You mentioned the princes, the priests, the prophets, and the people. Wait now. The people of the land practice extortion. You know what's extortion? It's just a word I don't use. It's obtaining something from someone, for example, money, by using force or threats. That's extortion. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. So God is saying, man, hey, wait now. These are all the people. These were the common people who followed the leadership of the princes and the priests and the prophets, because their leaders were so corrupt. The people eventually followed their example and also became corrupt. They had absolutely no morals or integrity. They were involved in all kinds of sinful activities. Listen, they were involved in all kinds of sinful activities and would do nothing, or they would do anything to make some money. Money, right? Including extortion and robbery and taking advantage of the poor. Friends, listen. God wants men and women and boys and girls to make a stand for Him. Amen?
Amen.
God wants every one of us to make a stand for Him.
Yes.
Even if it isn't a popular thing to do. Taking a stand for the Lord is seldom a popular thing to do, and it certainly isn't the easiest thing to do. But nonetheless, we need Christians who will stand up for their faith regardless of the consequences. We need people who will stand in the gap and intercede, pray, cry out to God on behalf of their families and friends and their church and their community and their country. We need people to pray, to be prayer warriors, to call upon God and cry out for His grace and mercy. Man, as I'm speaking now, people in your family, just your family alone, just come flashing through. And God is saying, yes, I see their sins. Now I want you to stand in the gap for them. I want you to cry out to me for mercy, for grace, on behalf of my family. And every one of us here, friends, listen, I know you all lovely. But we have some family who are not Christians yet. And maybe God has brought you here because you are not a Christian yet. And God is saying, Keith, I want you to stand in the gap for so and so. James reminds us just how powerful prayer and intercession is when he says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The New King International Version says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was just like a man like that. He was a man like you and I. He prayed earnestly that it did not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You go home and read 1 Kings 18. Let's look again at this verse 30. Verse 30 says, God says, you know what, guys? I looked for a man. I looked for someone among them who will build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. So the second thing I want us to remember, friends, is that God searched. He searched, looked all over for someone to build up the wall and stand in the gap. In order to understand the significance of this verse, friends, you need to understand what the situation in Jerusalem was at this particular time. You see, both the city, Jerusalem, and its temple was still standing. Consequently, the Israelites who were in captivity held out some hope that God would intervene on their behalf. I believe the phrase to build up the wall, refers to someone who would help rebuild the spiritual foundations of Israel. And just as the nation of Israel later needed someone to help rebuild the actual walls of Jerusalem and fortify their defenses, God needs someone, friends. He needed someone to begin to rebuild the spiritual foundations that had collapsed in Israel and caused their people to turn away from God and to become sinful. Not only did God search for someone to rebuild the wall, but he was searching for someone to stand in the gap. Let me say this phrase, stand in the gap. It had military implication. During an attack, there's an enemy coming. If the enemy was somehow able to breach the wall. Now breach, we don't use that word. Breach the wall means that the enemy somehow broke through the wall. So there's this big wall. There's us. There's the city. And somebody broke through the wall. Break the whole wall down. They broke through the wall. God is saying, hey guys! You see that gap? I need you to stand there. Do you see that? I need you to stand in the gap. The gap had to be plugged immediately, or else the city would fall. And in the same way, the spiritual gap, friends, that had developed between God and his people was allowing the forces of Satan, to do tremendous amount of spiritual damage to the nation of Israel. The forces of Satan were coming through this gap to attack God's people. God needed someone to stand in the gap, friends. What does it mean? It means to intercede. You know what intercede means? Praying on behalf of someone else. Intercede with him on behalf of the nation of Israel. God was looking for someone who will fall on their hands and knees in repentance and pray for the nation of Israel, just as Moses had done for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. You know, I was reading the situation where the nation fell away again from God. The prophet Amos also interceded with the Lord when the Lord gave him a vision of what was going to happen to the nation. You know what, friends? I only got one verse there, but I found some others. Let me just talk. So yeah, it's God giving Amos. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to these people. The first thing God says, if you read Amos chapter 7, it's not on your screen. It's not on your screen, friends. Sorry, not on your screen. I don't want all the people at home thinking, where's this man all over the place? No, it's not. I'm just joking. Yeah, come on. God says to Amos, you know what? I'm going to destroy them by sending locusts. What do locusts do? Come and bite the people? No? It devoured the crops. God said, I'm going to destroy these people by sending locusts. And Amos says, the Bible says in verse 2 and 3, Amos come before God now. And he said, I cried out, Sovereign Lord, forgive! How can Jacob survive? He is so small. And then the Lord relented. Amen. This will not happen, the Lord said. Amen. Amos stood in the gap. Did you see that, friends? Later on, God said, listen, I am going to destroy these people with fire. Amos fell on his knees again. Let's look at verse 5. Amos said, Sovereign Lord, I beg you. Do you see that? He didn't say, amen. No. He says, I beg you, Lord. Stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. And the verse goes on to say, so the Lord relented. This will not happen, the Sovereign Lord said. Isn't that something? Yeah, is God saying, I am sick and tired of these people. And Amos is saying, I'll stand in the gap, Lord. Sovereign Lord, forgive already. Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop, man. And God is saying, nah, that's what I want. You know that God has laid someone on your heart, family, friends, and Satan has says, hey, they've gone too far already, man. It won't work. But God expects you, friends, and you and I, to stand in the gap on behalf of and cry out to God. Isn't it exciting to be used by God in such a powerful way? I am convinced that God doesn't want to destroy. He doesn't want to pour down his wrath and judgment. But we have to be willing to build up the walls and stand in the gap. Unless we are willing to get down on our knees and pray, seek God's face, then I'm afraid it's just a matter of time before we will see the wrath and judgment of God. And we don't want that, friends. Which brings me to the last thing I want to say that I notice in this passage. Since no one could be found, and what a tragedy. God couldn't find a single person to intervene, to stand in the gap and intercede. Since no one could be found who was willing to stand in the gap, God had no choice but to pour out his wrath and judgment upon the nation of Israel. And verse 31, the last verse there says, so I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they had done, declares the Sovereign Lord. We don't want to ever be in a place where we have unsaved loved ones, where we've done nothing about it. To have God come to a place like this where he says, no man. We don't want that, friends. And so God used the Babylonians to deliver a crushing blow to the ego and pride of the Israelites. You know what happened in 586? I read about it because these theologians, they do their thing. I heard it was like in April 16th or something like that. But in 586 BC, before Christ, the Babylonians attacked the city of Jerusalem, and both the Jerusalem city itself and the temple were completely destroyed. Friends, our families and friends, our church, our community and our country have been under spiritual attack for a long time. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Satan and his legions of demons want to destroy our families and friends and our church and our community and our country and us. The same way he destroyed the nation of Israel. How? He managed to corrupt the political and the religious leaders. He managed to corrupt them there. Eh? There were the politicians, the princes. Huh? Got you. There were the priests and the prophets. Got you. And you know what? And they in turn led the people of Israel away from God. Satan is well on his way to doing the same thing with us and our family, our friends, our church, our community, our country, friends. God is a holy God. And unless we turn from our wicked ways and humble ourselves before him and seek his face, then he will pour out his wrath and judgment on us like he did to the nation of Israel. But I love this verse here, friends. God was speaking to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them and heal their land. I'll forgive them their sin and heal their land. Friends, I believe God is patient and is still searching for people who are willing to rebuild the walls and stand in the gap. Let us stand in the gap and prayerfully intercede for our families and friends. I know that you are doing so. Keep going, friends. In conclusion, a man by the name of Al Denson, I was listening to this song yesterday, I loved it, sings a song entitled, Be the One. What's it called? Be the One. Let me give you the words. No, don't worry, I'm not going to try and sing it. I've seen all you all like, what? Don't sing it, please. No, I'm just kidding. In a world full of broken dreams, where the truth is hard to find, for every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. Course there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer to his call? Will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into the darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one? Oh, sometimes it's hard to know who is right and what is wrong. And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn? There's a voice that is calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the night to a world that lost its way. There are still some battles that I must fight from day to day, yet the Lord provides the power for me to stand and say. Awesome. Listen. I will be the one. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
This is what the songwriter says. I will be the one to answer to his call. I will stand when those around me fall. I will be the one to take his light into the darkened world. I will be the one. Amen.
Amen.
So as God stands among us yet today, and he says, you know the gaps that are being formed by the enemy to come in and attack your family and your friends and your church and your community and your country. I need someone to stand in that gap, to shut it down. God is saying, I can see. Yes, so and so saying, I will be the one. Praise God. Let me conclude with a short story. It's not really a story, but just have a good listen. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, I feel for you down there. An objective person walked by and said, it's logical that someone will fall down there. A Pharisee, big shot. A Pharisee said, only bad people fall into pits. A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. The news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the pit. The tax man asked if he was paying taxes on the pit. A self-pitying person said, you haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit. The fire and brimstone preacher said, you deserve your pit. The Christian scientist observed, the pit is just in your mind. A psychologist noted, your mother and father are to blame for you being in that pit. A self-esteemed therapist said, believe in yourself and you will get out of that pit. Then optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist claimed, things will get worse. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit.
Amen.
Amen. Friends, Jesus was the one who made the difference.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is the one who stood in the gap. Jesus is still in the business of saving and restoring people. We must not stop praying for them to get saved. We don't have to swallow our words and mumble and grumble when we pray. No. Jesus, save my brother! Be assertive. Be strong in your faith. Cry out. We must not stop praying for them to get saved. Remember, friends, God is searching for someone to build climb up the walls and stand in the gap on behalf of family, friends, church, community and country who don't know the Lord and Saviour yet. For those who are struggling, pray for those who are struggling. Don't judge them, like you heard of all these educated people, all these self-pitying and mathematicians and all that who have a fancy opinion. No, be like Jesus. Stand in the gap, friends. For those who are struggling, there are people struggling. For those who are not well, there are people who are sick. Will you be the one who will stand in the gap this morning? Again, let me say, like the chorus of the song, I will be the one to answer to his call. I will stand when those around me fall. I will be the one to take his light into a darkened world. I will be the one. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.